what I intend to do. I'm trying to tackle a whole chapter today in Leviticus, but I'm not one of those people who, in fact, I kind of don't like it at all. When a pastor comes up and goes, oh, I was going to preach something else, you know, because after all, I studied for it for 15 minutes. But the Lord gave me a new message today, right? But as one of the songs kind of convicted me, and not to contradict the song, and in fact, to kind of maybe the second song we sang, or the second to last, not to contradict it, but to maybe somewhat affirm it, but then give another perspective, is, you know, the place I love to come is where God's people are and the Holy Spirit. But it was almost like a happy, happy joy song, which is fine because we do want our spirits lifted up. But sometimes what's indicative of the Holy Spirit's presence is conviction and sorrow and grieving and mourning. Because I look at the world and the world's all celebrating and this and that and the other, and that's not the Holy Spirit. Celebrating sin. Folks, sometimes you know that you're in the presence of God because it is solemn. And there is repentance. Folks, Jesus didn't preach this. He didn't come out preaching, blessed are the rich in spirit. Blessed are those who celebrate. And blessed are the prideful. Three opposites he came out. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And blessed are the meek. This morning, I have a heavy heart. I didn't wake up having a heavy heart, but a couple things transpired. And one, some of you who've been here may know what one of them is, but I don't think even the ones who think they know what the second one is don't. And I think it is evidence that the Holy Spirit resides in me is why I have a heavy heart. But thanks be to God, I don't have a divided heart. But sometimes it is broken. Let's look at our passage, Leviticus 1. We are going to see how far we get through this. I've got, I think, 6, maybe 7 sermons. And here's how optimistic I am. I actually have a chapter for a sermon. And some of you say, that ain't never going to work. But we'll see. So let's see if we can look at chapter 1 today. Let's read the whole chapter. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks of the sheep or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar, and he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it. All will burn on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. If I can get a guy to help back there, need some muscles. Appreciate it. Hold on. Verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the words of life, actually here we see they are words of death and sacrifice. But as we come to your word, we pray that your word will be done. And we pray that it would have its way in our hearts, that as mentioned this morning already, not by design or by anticipation, but that as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that we can, after we mourn, after we are poor in spirit and as we display our meekness, that we will become salt and light by heeding, by obeying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Real quickly, verses 1 through 2, we see this continuation because, again, Leviticus is really not a stand-alone narrative. It continues the narrative from Exodus. And in fact, it's the third time that we see that Moses is called by God. That word called, where Moses called, or God called unto Moses. God had called Moses from a burning bush initially. And with that calling came a commission to lead Israel out of Egypt, right? To deliver the people from bondage. And then he had called Moses from the summit of Mount Sinai to announce his covenant with Israel. And by the way, with that, he also, when he brought him up there, he gave him instructions for the tabernacle. And now we see this third calling and this continuation of the narrative. We see God called Moses to reveal more fully how Israel should live in the ordinariness and totality of their daily lives in order to enjoy continuing fellowship with him. So that we see that the called, we see now the consecrated. What is consecrated? It's set apart. The word holy means other than, set apart. God is not just holy. God is holy, holy, holy. I mean, you have some things that are holy and set apart, unique, you know, singular, but God is holy, 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 thrice, like to the superlative. He is other than. He is so outside and other than the common. And Moses and all Israel were called to be holy. And in fact, this whole book, Leviticus, could be encapsulated in verse 2 of chapter 19, where he says, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel." What would that be today? It would be the church. Okay? "Speak to the people of God," we may say, "and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, do you think this Old Testament book about sacrifices has any relevance to us today? Listen up, Andy Stanley. Oh, did I say that out loud? Yes, it does. because God does not change. He is immutable. If He had a priority of value and attribute then, He has the same today. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So that's the consecrated. Now here's the contrast in verse 2. Conviction versus compulsion, I want to look at briefly. Then I want to look at communion versus consumption. Then I want to look at consecration versus coercion. And then I want to look at consecration versus carnality. So first, again, rapid fire. I want to get done with this chapter. I'm going to kind of skip over. We read them, but I'm going to skip over because a little bit of redundancy, verses 10 through 17 momentarily. But let's camp out on verse 2 for a moment. Let's just read it again. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock of the herd and of the flock, right? So both bull and sheep or goat. So the conviction versus compulsion. Now regarding the covenant context, the covenant Lord, Yahweh, had delivered Israel from bondage and called them to Himself. And thus, unlike the pagans, they enjoyed the identity. This is profound. They enjoyed an identity that was founded and grounded in their Redeemer, their Creator. You know, we talk a lot today about identify. Who do you identify? How do you identify with this group, with that group, whatever? Let me tell you something. I identify with Christ. He is my identity. And in Christ, there is no higher or lower order of male, female, Jew, Gentile, social status, slave, free, rich, or poor. Folks, we are all level at the foot of the cross. But therefore, their sacrifices were not from. In other words, these volitional sacrifices to the Lord were not for salvation. If we obey and we do this, you will redeem us, you will forgive us. No, they were from it. There's so many layers to the Bible, and even the Bible books have layers to them. So if you look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, you will see that they actually even mirror the Christian life, because you're like new life. There's new life given, right? Well, what are we in Christ? A new creation, right? And with that new life, you have been what? That's Genesis. Exodus is what happens with your new life. You become holy. You're commissioned to become holy. You are redeemed from sin is what Exodus is. It's a delivery of His, God's people out of bondage. So we've been delivered out of bondage. And then you have Leviticus, right? Leviticus is now that you've been delivered, straighten up and fly right. You know, become who you are. You're not working for your salvation towards it. You're working it out. And you're offering God because you've been saved. Only the priests of God can make offerings, right? And we are God's priests. And what do we offer? Do we offer bulls and sheep? No, we offer ourselves daily on the sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But the problem is, as you and I know, that living sacrifices, as we offer ourselves, keep crawling off the altar. But we need to continually be offering ourselves. So it is conviction, not compulsion. It is our conviction. And their conviction, by the way, these were free will offerings. There's different classification of offerings. These are burnt offerings, but these are also free will or volitional offerings. Okay, so then communion versus consumption. What do I mean? What on earth do I mean? Now, this is where we get a little geeky. We go back into the Old Testament context, the cultural context. There were other cultures sacrificing to their gods. And what they would do, interestingly enough, is they would prepare their gods' favorite meals so that they could have bread on their tables, right? It's a tit for tat, right? It's like you do for, I do for you, you do for me kind of thing. And that is more for, not from, right? But it's different. It's not out of, consumption. In other words, the consumption for the gods. In other words, please the gods, he'll provide for you. It is communion. See, God, again, it has to do with our identity. Israel's identity was not a nation as much as it was the holy people of God. You with me? And so the communion that we are privileged to enjoy. Again, how did Paul in the New Testament, writing two-thirds of the New Testament, right? I mean, how did Paul describe Christians more than anything else? In Christ, the communion, the unity, the union with Christ. Folks, Christ is not an example or an analogy of a marriage. It's the other way around. A marriage, the bride and the bridegroom are merely a living parable or a living metaphor of Christ in the church. Read Ephesians 5, giving instructions. A lot of preachers preach Ephesians 5. Well, this is going to be a good marriage help today. No, it's because Paul himself says, I speak concerning Christ in the church, something more grand. And you can learn from that and you can apply that. That's why he says, husbands and wives, do this, do that. Because it is a mirror of a relationship that God's covenant community people, they have communion with him. So it was as if God is setting up the table and allowing us to commune with him. And which is different from the tit for tat, the formulaic religions of please these gods and they will provide for you. The Israelites would come to the table of the Lord where all was provided and thus volitionally offer their burnt offerings from gratitude and awe. And then the consecration versus coercion. Again, that word consecrate means set apart. Whereas coercion is kind of like this heavy hand making you do something or else. Right? So we read unto the Lord. Unlike the pagan sacrifices, which were designed to entice the reluctant hand of a deity. In other words, these deities they worshipped, they didn't worship them because they loved them. They worshipped them because the deities were reluctant for their benefit. And it's almost like they could be manipulated, right? Well, when you create gods in your image and after your likeness, it's the wrong way around anyway, isn't it? So God's prescribed offerings were meant to consecrate a called out people who were holy, clean, and compassionate. The word sacrifice, now I know this is a little, you goes, well, who cares about what sacrifice means? What did the Hebrew mean? Well, we'll get to that, but the word sacrifice, which I think is translated correctly, comes from the Latin word meaning to make sacred. See, was there anything sacred about these bulls and goats and everything? No, because they had to consecrate them before they offered them. You see, it's making the common sacred. The quintessential act of sacrifice is the transference of property from the common to the sacred realm. So making it a gift for God, the covenant Lord. You know, Jeremiah 14, 12, we can look at, when they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then in Hosea, I'm sorry, one more verse out of Micah. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? You see what he's saying? He's like contrasting. Does God want all of these great heaps of sacrifices? Is that what pleases him, like the idols and the false gods? But see, Micah, the Lord answers through Micah this way. Here's what God wants you to walk, to pursue justice, to seek justice, to do justly, to love mercy. See the balance? Grace and truth, grace and righteousness, and to walk humbly with your God. I love Micah 6:8. And then Hosea 5:6. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. You see that? You think sacrifices are just, you think it's formulaic? You think if we just come to church, well, I'll offer God an hour of my time today. He's so lucky. But they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Amos 5:22, for the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, back to slavery. But you see, it's not. I'm sorry, did I miss another one? So, it's not that God is saying, if you don't please me, I'm going to make life miserable for you. No, he's saying, if you obey, I've given you the law not to make life miserable. I delivered you from bondage. I'm giving you the privilege to be my priests on earth. And this is indicative of my holiness. You be holy too. And by the way, living right has its beneficial consequences. I mean, we could do away with so many problems if we just listened to the world, if we treated others as we wanted to be treated, if we minded our own business, if we just did, we could eliminate so many of our own problems. How many of you know what's wrong with the world is what you see in the mirror? In fact, G.K. Chesterton did that in an ad in London. Someone said, "What is wrong with the world?" And G.K. Chesterton said, "I am." That's how he answered in the paper. And in London back in, early, 2 centuries ago now, we're in the 21st century, the 18th century. So maybe it's the early 20th century, because he was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. So, finally, in these contrasts here is consecration versus carnality. And carnality we know is like the carnal, the flesh, the fleshly desires. So the pagan sacrifices, the motivation, the impetus for those was that they could have carnal provisions and pleasures. The Israelite sacrifices, the impetus for those was forgiveness for sins, gratitude, holiness. Such was of no concern to the pagan gods. The pagan gods didn't care if you treated others like you wanted to be treated. The pagan gods didn't care if you warred with other nations, if you lived or died, if you were victorious or defeated. They did not care. They were, it was irrelevant to them. So that's the continuation. Now let's look at the transaction. Verse 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice, by the way, that can also be translating ascending. The Hebrew word ascending, sacrifice of the herd, which is indicative of burning, right? Because the ascending smoke. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Here's the transaction. And it goes into more detail, but the value, we see the value of from the herd. We see this value is the highest economic value here he begins with. Although the provisions will be spelled out for the poor. It's kind of like the tithe principle. God doesn't just say give a number amount. Everyone has to give the same amount. Well, that's not fair if you are poor. No, so he says give a percentage, right? If you only make $100 a week, you're giving $10. If you make $1,000 a week, you give $100. You see how that's proportional and fair. So in the first two of three categories of burnt offerings, because even in the category of burnt offerings you have, which are ascending offerings, they had to be both male and unblemished. Don't come offering this sidewinder calf that's more crookeder than a crooked crook, and you're like, well, I need to get him out of here anyway, so I'll just offer God that one, you know, because after all, I'll keep my good ones, right? No, you offer God the best. The unblemished, which, by the way, points to who? The perfect, unblemished Passover lamb. So, note the respective burnt offerings of flocks and fowl, lesser in economic value, but the result is the same. God approves of them. When you obey God and then offer up your sacrifice, He approves of it, whether it's the poor man's offering or the rich man's offering. And by the way, remember when Solomon, you know, is like saying, well, you know, I could, you know, or whoever was offered that, shall I give the Lord 1,000 bulls and rams? Will that please him more? The answer is no. The answer is in here. And so we see volitional, it's free will, it's not out of compulsion. And then we see the venue. Where's the venue? It is at the door of the tabernacle. Exodus devoted the... So going back to Exodus, do you realize that if Exodus is 40 chapters, in about the last half of Exodus, the whole book is devoted to the tabernacle and its furnishings and everything. So that's like he delivers them from bondage. Then all of this preliminary instructions and all with regard to the tabernacle where these sacrifices we're talking about were performed. And it's at the door. It's presented at the door of the tabernacle. So it was the only prescribed venue where man was able to meet with God. In other words, it wasn't just, you know, you do you. You do your thing. Right? I'll worship the God of my understanding. You worship the God of your understanding. Well, if there's only one God, if there's only one reality, then either all of us are wrong or most of us are wrong. Right? And so we need to do our homework. And such was through the priesthood, sacrifices, furnishings, ceremonies, related to the tabernacle. Hence, at the door of such was before the Lord. So if it was at the door of the tabernacle, it was before the Lord. Same is true today, because Jesus has said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is tabernacled among us. And so we can see, and Jesus, by the way, He said, I am the door, did He not? Do you see how all of this points to Jesus being our priest, Jesus being our tabernacle, our temple, and Jesus being our sacrificial lamb? So, the door, the instructions for the material, for the tabernacle, the building, the furnishing, conducting worship, it was all given in the latter part of Exodus, and it was the only prescribed venue where man was able to meet with God, and such was through, again, the priesthood, sacrifices, furnishing, ceremonies related to the tabernacle. Hence, at the door of such was before the Lord. Same is true today. So, the door, Jesus, the door, John 10:7, made the single transaction of the perfect fragrant offering to God for us with His blood. And I love Ephesians 5:2. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Who? Jesus offering himself for a sweet smelling aroma. You see, Paul, being a Jew, understood that Jesus was the reality to whom these sacrifices and burnt offerings pointed. But when he offered it, those became irrelevant. They served their purpose, pointing to him. But to draw back from Jesus and revert back to those things, Paul said, is to count his blood as a common thing. So the presentation, verse 4, hand to head. They are to show the transference of their sins by putting their hands on the head of the to-be-sacrificed animal. And then in Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So instead of putting our hands, and so instead of getting one from the flock or the herd or a bird, right? If we're poorer, instead of giving our tithe or instead of all that stuff, what do we do today? We identify with Christ. He is the sacrifice for us. So the animal death, even animal life, is precious to God, and thus its blood is put on the altar and the holy objects rather than discarded as waste. It's not that God didn't care about these animals. If God didn't care about them, they wouldn't be much of a sacrifice, would they? God didn't just say, go pull a few weeds and sacrifice those to me. No, God sacrificed his most precious son. Purchased and purified. The verb to make atonement, Kippur, you've heard of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, has been much discussed. It is general, it communicates two ideas, ransoming, purchasing us back, right, and purifying. So the prescribed sacrifices atoned for sin, that is, they demonstrated faith in the one who had ransomed them and consecrated them for his own. Today, our faith is properly placed in the only one who became our perfect sacrifice and ransomed us back to God. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. You see, the other gods, they wanted to be served. Our God came to serve us and what? Give his own life a ransom for many. Oh, even through the tears and through the lament and even through the losses, it ain't all happy, happy, joy, joy, but we can have a deep gratitude to God because he did not withhold his only son for us. Now, folks, I'm not going to get all emotional. I'm not going to try to hype you up, but if that will not ultimately move you, then nothing will. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but what were you redeemed with? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 7:27. Who does not need daily as... So here, let me give you the author of Hebrews is pointing to all the temple, the tabernacle, the priest, and all the stuff. And he's saying the priests, because they're sinners, they had to continually offer sacrifices to cleanse themselves before they could make atoning sacrifices. But he's contrasting the high priest who does not need daily, as those high priests did, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the apostles or the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He only needed to do one sacrifice because his blood is efficacious for the world. That's why you had one lamb for one man, if it was a lamb indeed, for Adam. And then you had one lamb for household, the Exodus, the Passover lamb. Then you had Yom Kippur, one lamb for the whole nation. But now you see the progressive revelation, one spotless lamb for the sins of the world. So that is the presentation. Now let's look at participation, verses 5 through 9. The offerer had most of the work to do. Again, this is not for, but from salvation. It was his job to slaughter the animal and in such a way that the blood could be drained out to skin it. The hide was then given to the priest to chop the carcass into pieces and to wash those parts of the animal which were dirty, that is, covered with mud or excrement, so that the priest would not be defiled in handling the carcass. The priest had the task of taking the blood and throwing it against the sides of the altar. As is explained later in Leviticus, this was to offer the life of the animal to God himself, for the blood represented its life, a life now given up to death. Finally, the priest took the pieces of the animal from the hands of the worshiper as he chopped it up and arranged them on the altar where the worshiper and his family watched them burn until all was consumed. That's the offerer. Now let's look at the priests. The priest, because of the violation of sin, God requires a mediation of priesthood, which must be consecrated to represent man for offerings to God for atonement. The holiest high priest and perpetual mediator is none other than Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We do not need to revert back to these sacrifices, but we do need to maintain to be holy, for he is holy. So we looked at the offerer, the priest. Now let's look at God. You might ask how, quote, participated rather than observed and approved. In other words, well, what does God have to do with this? Isn't he just the audience? Isn't he just taking the chair of the audience on this and just looking over with, you know, judgmental eyes? Well, one could end this message with, this is where on point four, I could choose to end this message on point five being satisfaction, and that would be legitimate. It would not be inappropriate. However, God was not only a participant in the single act of the atonement for sins for humanity. He was the high priest who mediated it. He was the very sacrifice whose precious blood cleanses us from all sins. He was the one who was well pleased with the said work of his Son. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. It is done. There's nothing you need to do. Just receive it. Will you say, well, that's doing something. Oh, give me a break. Will you please just give me a break? I guess some people, maybe our Calvinist brothers, I love them, but I guess they're saying, well, God needs to have his cake and eat it too, right? Or you need to have your cake. No, folks, saying, will you please help me, is not contributing to your salvation. Saying, yes, I receive the work that you've done, that's not contributing to your salvation. That's accepting a free gift that you did nothing to earn. That's just 101 common sense. And the Bible nowhere does say that you work for your salvation or that receiving Christ is a work. In fact, Jesus said a few times, you know, when someone said, what must I do to be saved? When someone asked Paul that, what must I do to be saved? He said, you know, repent, be baptized. I mean, just believe, you and your household, believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. He's not saying if you believe, then your household, but he's saved. No, he's saying you and your household believe, you will all be saved. And then when Jesus, when he said, well, you know, like, how can you please God? How can you get in the kingdom and all this? Well, Jesus knew from where these people were coming. And so he would try to lead them to, you know, oh, good teacher. What was the question of the rich young ruler? You know, how do I please God? Like, how do I? He's like, he said, first of all, he corrected his whole presupposition. He goes, who is good but God? And God is light. God is pure. God is righteous and has no fellowship with dark. Folks, if we are offering anything to God, It's not any contribution to salvation. In fact, we exchange our raggedy, filthy rags for His royal, righteous robe. We contribute nothing to the salvation except for amen, amen, amen. But then we do, don't we? Because after we've been saved and we have been sealed, then we want to give our lives to, we want to put our lives on the altar. We put ourselves on the altar and we want to please God. So God is, again, the author and finisher of our faith. Gordon Wenham wrote in his commentary, "The New Testament theology, in New Testament theology, Jesus takes the role of Isaac, while God the Father takes the role of Abraham." Do y'all know the story? If you don't, let me give it really quickly. God called Abraham, not unlike He did Moses, and Abraham followed God. And then at one point, God said, "Abraham, I'm going to require you to offer your son as a burnt offering." So Abraham, the obedient Abraham, makes the trek up the mountain the very next day, brings his son, and his son is carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. And at some point he's like, "Dad, what's going on here? I see the wood for the sacrifice. We're heading up to the altar. I don't see any lamb. I don't see any goat. What's going on here?" And what did he say? He said, "God will provide." This is how the syntax goes. The sentence structure goes, "God will provide Himself a sacrifice." That's how it reads in Hebrew. God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Do you see where this is going? He didn't say God will provide for Himself a sacrifice. He said God will provide Himself a sacrifice. What happened 1,000 years later, give or take, on that same mount, that same area? God provided His only begotten Son. So here's what He's doing here, is He's saying that in the New Testament, Jesus takes the role of Isaac. In other words, the obedient son who's carrying His own sacrificial wood to the mount, to the place of sacrifice. Such thinking underlies such well-known passages as John 3:16. I know y'all never heard this one before. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's so much in that, isn't there? Again, beginning, the beginner and finisher of our faith. It starts with God, it ends with God. God is the everlasting life, it ends with everlasting life. He so loved us. There's the impetus. And what did He do? He made the sacrifice. See, God's not just the observer, He's the participant. And He's not just the participant, He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's done it all. And here's probably our favorite part. I don't know, it's kind of hard to have a favorite part, but whoever believes, whoever trusts and clings to Him. Because that word belief really does mean trust. You can believe that an airplane will take you out of Orlando to Atlanta, but until you get on it, you're not trusting it. You know, James says the devil, the demons believe, but they tremble. They haven't trusted. So that's what John means by believing. So God gave His only Son for us. He made the sacrifice. And then in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, with the Son, also freely give us all things?" How silly would it be, you know, "I'm going to give you my Son, but that's it. I'm not going to give you any other blessings. I'm just going to get you saved, and that's all I want, is just to endure Your presence for all eternity." No! He wants to give us everything, and we do. In Christ, we have it all. God will provide, or I should say would provide, because it's already past tense now, but God would provide Himself a burnt offering, as mentioned in Genesis 22:8, where again, Isaac told his son, God will provide Himself. And we know, and I didn't finish the rest of the story, when he took up the knife to slaughter his son Isaac, who probably could have overpowered the old man at this point, also pictures Jesus as a willing sacrifice. And then an angel stops him and said, God never intended you to kill your son. He was just showing you your heart. You know, God didn't need to learn Abraham's heart. God knew Abraham's heart before Abraham did. And God knows yours and mine as well. I just noticed I've been going over here a lot today. I need to start going over here. Dirt bags are over here anyway, so. I know. All right. I'm terrible. The picture of ultimate burnt offering is seen long before the Levitical order, again, in this Genesis 22 narrative, and even before Israel's existence. So Genesis 22, I have 1 through 8. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, well, that's really the narrative, isn't it? But let's go to verse 8. I think verse 8 is where I want to be. And Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide, well, this says for himself, but again, I'm looking at the Hebrew syntax of the sentence. Don't you hate it when translators try to help us a little too much? But for himself, the lamb, because then we miss out. You know, I mean, then we can miss out. For himself, the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then in verse 16, and said, by myself I have sworn. Who can God swear to anything higher than himself? By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have not done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. So he's going to, therefore, secure blood. And it's not because of a work Abraham did. He was revealing, really, God was revealing two things. He was revealing who Abraham was, and he was revealing who he was and what he would do. And aren't we glad? Aren't we so glad? Weren't the New Testament authors just leaping inside themselves with joy when they're like probably giddy going, oh my goodness, this Jesus, he fulfilled all that stuff was pointing to him. You see, I mean, like I said earlier in the sermon, I said, you know, there's all kinds of religions. Someone said to me a couple weeks ago, said, Pastor, you're not going to agree with this. And when they say this, I'm probably like, you're probably right, I won't. But they said, God is too big for just any one religion. And I said, well, let's look at that for a minute. You're right, I don't agree with that. Because if one religion says Jesus is God, and one religion says Jesus isn't God, how can both be correct? If some religion says that God is triune, a trinity, and others say, nope, God is a unitarian God, the God of Islam, then they both can't be correct. They could both be wrong, but both of them can't be correct. So to say that God is too big for any one religion doesn't understand the nature of truth. That's like saying 2 + 2 = 4 is just such a profound thing. It can be 2 + 2 has to be more than just 4. Right? I mean, truth is narrow by nature. That's why Jesus said, come through the door, the narrow door, pointing to himself. He said, the road to destruction is broad. In fact, you can just stroll right into hell. I'm still going over here today. I'm going to go over here. Going to hell. No, I don't know what I got a magnetism over here today. What was that? The road to hell is broad. The road to destruction is broad and wide. You don't even need to be intentional to find yourself in it. But the road which leads to life is narrow. It's intentional. And thanks be to God, He has given us His revelation, and the Holy Spirit does not fail to reveal, to illuminate, and to convict. Some people don't want anything to do with the real God. They want to make a God in their image. But God says, be holy, for I am holy. I want to make you. I have made you in my image and after my likeness. Now I want you to live up to it. So, let's just end with this. Ephesians 5:2. We've already read it, but let's read it again. And walk in love. See, y'all, people misunderstand Leviticus. Oh, that's all law. That's all law. Are you kidding me? Even the law of love is found in Leviticus. To love your neighbor as yourself. Walk in love. There's the impetus. There's the motive. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And here's the application. We see that the only acceptable sacrifice is Christ. Now, if we're in Christ, we can make our, we can give ourselves as sacrifice. That's, it's a, our sacrifices are acceptable because they're in Christ. And we must give them with earnest motives, or don't give them. I like what one of my heroes, Hank Hanegraaff, said. He goes, you know what? If you are giving offerings or tithing begrudgingly, he said, might as well just hold on to them because God doesn't need them. He's after this. And by the way, I forgot to do that. I forgot to make an announcement today. It's in the bulletins that we had a donation to really get us over the hump. And we've got enough for the chairs that's going to go back maybe halfway to the sanctuary. But don't stop giving because we have other expenses to come. But wow, what a blessing that God has given through that donation. So, I talked about Gordon Wenham earlier, and he added to his quote, which I quoted earlier about the whole Isaac and Abraham thing. But the New Testament uses the image of burnt offering in quite a different way. Christian service in church and in the community is compared to sacrifice. You say, well, what is the relevance for all this today? Well, if Christ isn't enough and his atoning sacrifice, well, what can I do? Since he's done all that, what can I do? I'm so glad you asked. Right? We can serve. We can learn. We can grow in Christ. We can be. You know what I love? Jesus doesn't tell us to do. He says be, which if you are salt and if you are light, that's what you do. You be salt and light. That's what you be, bruh. Y'all need to wake up today. I don't know, but through him, let us continually, let me quote, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice to praise God. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrificing or pleasing to God. And that's what the individuals did, and all who contributed to our need, because some of these pews are very, very sketchy. How many of y'all sat on one and it started to fall through? Yeah, it's pretty bad. They may look nice, but they don't have a lot of integrity underneath. But there are some good ones we're going to keep, and we'll keep those in the back. But folks, when we do not forsake to assemble together, when we come to spur one another on in obedience, when we pray for one another, when we supplicate for one another, when we, folks, I am so glad to be a part of the family of God. Because it's crazy out there. And as loony as we are, outside of us, it's even more loonier. So I love to be with God's people, as strange as you all are. I mean, I am so glad to be a part of the family of God. And folks, that in itself is a city on a hill. If we just simply stand on the Word of God, we are going to upset some people, but it ain't us. It's the Word of God. It's not my morality. It's His morality. Folks, it's not arrogant to say that there's only one God and He died for your sins. It's arrogant to say, I will worship the God I make in my image how I want to. That's arrogant. That's making a God in your image. Our God lives because He's revealed Himself. If you say there's not enough proof for God, it's because you ain't looking. That will conclude our sermon. Let's pray. And then we will actually go ahead and stand. Gloria is going to come and lead us in a invitational. If you feel like You need to inquire of the pastor, who is me. If you need to inquire of anything, if you just want to talk after the service, just hang out. But if you want to make something a public declaration, or if you need to just come down and kneel at the altar and pray, or if you want to ask us to pray for you with regard to something, whether it be, you know, confidential and just me or the whole thing. But if you need to do something publicly, and if you just need to say yes to Jesus or just inquire more about what was spoken today or about the word in general, I would encourage you to either come forward now or wait till after the service and seek me out then. And we will have our hymn of invitation now.